Last time we stopped in Philippians chapter 2, just before verse 14, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, having been married almost 46 years, I know a lot about murmuring and disputing. The backdrop that we have for this is, of course, that marvelous passage of verses 5 through 11, dealing with the humiliation of Christ, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he hits me with a wherefore. Having learned that about my Savior, I then learned some things about Paul, about Timothy, about me. And griping and complaining is not on our agenda.
No.
We should in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Paul here is not suggesting that there not be any differences or disagreements. The reason we do it without murmurings and disputings is because we've got the like-mindedness,
yes.
The single-mindedness.
Yes.
Again, there seems to be a propensity among people to read a verse such as verse 14 and say, well, we should all just get along regardless of our differences.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the point.
No.
The point is we all have the same mind. We all speak the same thing. There is
Amen.
A unanimity. There are the unities of Ephesians chapter 4, and that's where we're supposed to be. And the function of that is that you may be blameless. Now, if I'm teaching stupid things, I'm not blameless. If I'm teaching heresy or tripping over bad doctrine, then I'm to be blamed, and my workmanship is not that which would be shameless, but rather shameful. So I'm to be blameless, I'm to be harmless. I'm not to do harm to the body of Christ
yeah.
with pernicious doctrines, with things that
right.
undermine people, with things that hurt people.
Yeah.
And frankly, the longer you're teaching, the longer you're in this, the more circumspect you become, the more careful you become, because actually you become able to see a little further down the road as to where wrong doctrine goes.
Yeah.
And so you are better able to stay away from it, to steer clear of that, to circumvent that. So the without murmurings, without disputings, we all speak the same thing. We're like-minded, we're members one of another, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Apparently things haven't changed much
no.
since Philippians chapter 2. We're still pretty crooked. We're still pretty perverse.
Yeah. Yeah.
It dawned on me that we do have representative government. I've been saying this probably for 20 or 30 years now. We do have representative government. Timothy Geithner is perfect.
Yes.
We've got so many people in America that lie on their taxes. We should put a guy like that in charge of the income tax. That's what we've got.
Yep.
We've got representative government. Timothy Geithner is perfect.
Yes, he is.
So, I love the lady who is Secretary of the Interior, who is now saying that the government has been in charge of this spill in the Gulf Coast since day one. Now, I guess they want us to know that they're doing a better job by being there day one, but if they've been there since day one, they haven't gotten a lot done since day one.
No.
And Bobby Gentle down there, he's having a conniption fit over the boom that's sitting on docks and are not even dragging it out into the water, which apparently a crooked and perverse nation is not a new thing.
No.
But he's speaking about the crooked and perverse, that would be unsaved Israel that has rejected its Messiah, the one that God crucified on Calvary's cross, and that for the expiation of their sin death, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's you guys.
Yeah.
You shine as lights in the world. You can go to every church in town and fight to hear a clear presentation of the gospel. Jim was talking earlier before the meeting about how he heard a fellow do a great presentation of the gospel at a funeral service, and he asked him afterwards, is that how you preach at church? And oh no, they don't let me go that way. So it's it's wonderful when you hear it right.
Yes.
I'm not good at funerals. They're white knuckle flights for me. I'm just holding on to the chair so I don't get up and strangle the preacher.
Yeah.
Because they say so stupid things. I mean, every funeral has to run you through Psalm 23, and there's a time to sow and a time to plant. They have to take you to Ecclesiastes, and then they'll run you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we sorrow not as those that are without hope. And, oh, mercy sakes, what a chance to present the gospel gets lost so many times.
Yes.
The wicked and perverse, this crooked and perverse nation, we're to shine forth not as people that are lying cheats, but as people that pay their bills and do right and stand fast for the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
I'm so offended personally, and you know, you probably don't care one way or the other about what bothers me, but you've got a lot of Christians who say they're doing God's service by not paying their taxes, by not paying their bills, by living like scoundrels. And I'm sorry, a scoundrel's a scoundrel.
Yes.
I don't care if he goes to the First Baptist Church and he's a deacon or not.
Right.
That kind of thing. The Lord told his guys with Caesar in charge,
right,
go get me that fish, it's got gold in his mouth.
Yeah.
And pay the taxes. What belonged to Caesar belonged to Caesar. We're fighting all the wrong battles as members of the Church, the body of Christ. We need to shine as lights in the world. Now, our light that we shine is in competition with the light that Satan has transformed himself into, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4.
Yes.
If we could, it's dark out now, there's a thunderstorm, if we could turn out all the lights, whoever could have just the tiniest flashlight, you could see him from 100 yards.
Yes.
Because the darkness was so strong, one little bitty tiny light, you can see at a tremendous distance. You fill this place with light, and now your little tiny light is competing with all those other lights and being overwhelmed by other lights, and that's exactly what's going on.
Yeah.
It's hard to have people believe their Bible because they've got 18 different versions. You know, when you were being burned at the stake for one version, everybody valued the one version.
Yeah.
When there's a jillion of them, people don't value any of them, and they all say different things. So must be that the Word of God is not black and white, it's amorphous, it's gray. We're to shine as lights. We're not to obfuscate our message. We're not to hide our message. We're not afraid to be Pauline.
Amen.
We're not afraid to be preachers of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It's inadequate to preach Matthew 5. It's inadequate to preach Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You're not going to get the gospel to people that way.
Right.
So we're to shine as lights in the world.
Amen.
Holding forth the word of life. I happen to have a copy of it.
Yes.
Now Jesus Christ, on another level, He's the Word, the incarnate Word, and you can use a capital W there, but I would respectfully point out to you, that's a small W you just read, and that has to do with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. You hear the gospel of your salvation, and the source of it is Ephesians 1, 13, the Word of Truth. So you come to this Word of Truth, this Word of Life. Word of Life is not simply a seminary in Scroon Lake. Word of Life is a book.
Amen.
And I'm forgetting who runs the seminary at Scroon Lake, New York, the Word of Life Seminary. I forget his name. Mercy sakes. He and I didn't like each other very much.
Nope.
We do not, in any sense, hide what we've got under a bushel. Grace, people capable of teaching the revelation of the mystery need to do that.
Yes.
There's a million guys out there that can sing and dance and do the hoochie-coo dance in the pulpit. I mean, they can put on a show business Christianity. I'm glad, because then I don't have to. There's all kinds of guys out there that'll get you all sappy over the holidays, or they can. There's all kinds of youth leaders out there with their beautiful Baptist hair and their guitars strumming things for Jesus, and Somebody was talking about this guy wants to have a church with lots of rap in it, and because we get the kids that way. No, you get the kids with the gospel, the grace of God, same way you got God, same way they'll get God. And
yes.
You know, when you talk down to people, and when you compromise with people, they are offended by it.
Yes.
They know. Teenagers know when you're talking down to them, when you're condescending. What does a teenager want to do more than anything in the world?
Be an adult.
Well, treat him like one, man,
yes.
Because he's leaning in that direction, holding forth the word of life. What a concept. Now, the devil shows up and convinces Eve that questioning God is acceptable. Yea, hath God said. You and I, we go without question with the word of God rightly divided, and we teach exactly what Paul was given to teach by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are able to work together without murmurings and without disputings because we see things the same.
Yes.
We're in agreement.
Amen.
We have the doctrine rightly divided. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, earlier on, gave a short list of things that he was hoping to see from the Philippians, as he wanted them to grow, as he wanted them to be strengthened. And I'm grateful that my apostle is always raising the bar. He's always making it clear that as well as you're doing, you can do better.
Yes.
And I like that about him. There are folks that don't like that. They would rather find the hammock and find, you know, I've arrived. There's no arriving. We're always pressing. Now,
yes.
The thing about pressing on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, as soon as you let go, you're not pressing anymore.
Right.
So pressing is such a marvelous word, and you think about it, that people don't iron anymore. But you think about pressing out the wrinkles. Well, the pressure, the heat and the pressure is what gets that done. So you and I then ought to take that to heart and press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Holding forth the word of life. I don't care to preach from sermon outlines. I don't care to recite what other people have said. If I can use a whole bunch of Bible, I'm for that. One of the things that I have always encouraged is teaching the Bible verse by verse by verse by verse. A couple of things happen with expository teaching of that nature. One of them is you as the teacher are forced to deal with issues that you wouldn't pick.
Yeah.
Okay. If you get to pick your own issues, pretty soon you will develop your corral of hobby horses. And you will preach from your corral of hobby horse issues, and you just switch issues, but there's only so many horses in your corral.
Mm-hmm.
When you teach verse by verse and word by word, you don't get to go to the corral and get your hobby horse out, but every so often. Now, there every once in a while, you hit one of those verses, and you get out your hobby horse and run him for a while, but most of the time, you're teaching what Paul wrote.
Yes.
That he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's better than anything you or I would ever get.
Amen.
So let's go with that and teach word by word and verse by verse down through every passage in Scripture. I've taught more than 2/3 of the Bible word by word and verse by verse, and some of it 2 and 3 times. The beauty of that is I now have a fair degree of familiarity with a lot of the content.
Yes.
So using that, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 calls about exercise, by exercise with a strong meat, by use. We then become more adept,
yes,
at this business of shining our light. One of the things that I've noticed about me, and it kind of snuck up on me and surprised me some years back, is I've gotten better at hitting nails on the head. I don't put dents in the wood quite as often. Now I hit the nails, you know. And that sometimes can be very troublesome, particularly when the sparks fly, when you hit one of those nails. That can happen.
That's,
you know,
okay.
But that's okay. That's part of the deal. That's part of the process. And my apostle talks about holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I'm going to meet my Savior. And I just started a new series on the radio program, having finished answering the questions that I was asked. And the focus of this new series that starts, I think it's June the 13th, has to do with having a good day when you show up upstairs. Having a gold, silver, precious stone day instead of a wood, hay, and stubble day.
Yeah.
And what a wonderful thing that will be. So Paul rejoices, function, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Wouldn't it be awful to serve the Lord your whole life and find out you'd labored in vain? Find out that God's not into tithe checks anymore?
Yeah.
That's not where it's at? That God would not have you running around telling everybody to turn the other cheek and judge not? Wouldn't that be sad? That you've got your car plastered with bumper stickers and every one of them is a verse that belongs to Israel?
Yeah.
You rotted off the paint on your Chevy and you've got rust spots everywhere, but oh, I'm witnessing all the wrong things. We went to took Carol to the eye doctor yesterday, and he's got a bumper sticker on his door. He's a nice evangelical boy, and it says, God loves America, the flag waving. You know, well, it'd be nice if God did, but I don't know why he should. He's not in the nation building business, and there's
That's
nothing
right.
particularly wonderful about us, is there?
No.
Well, oh yes, we're the land of the free and the home of the brave. I can tell you never owned your own business. Verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul here is alluding to the fact that he may be dead soon.
Yeah.
If I may be offered. Now, there are some folks that read verse 17. And this starts today's outline. There are some folks that read verse 17 and come to the conclusion that Paul is willing to die and the other people are glad that he is. But I don't take that from it. I take from it that verse 18, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me, that they're willing to be offered as well.
Yes.
That they're willing to sacrifice as well. And this is a big part of what I take away from this section of Philippians. I'm not God. God manifest in the flesh was used as an example for six verses, and it is the heart of this chapter. I can't be that. And yet, I'm complete in Him.
Yes.
That is the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Amen.
Yet I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so, I'm not who Christ was there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. But, there from that, I'm learning you're going to be humiliated and humbled, and God's going to glorify you.
Yes.
I'm learning that I do not evaluate my service to the Lord based on how it looks at the moment.
Exactly.
It's not about that. It's about the ultimate exaltation that because of Christ and because of the doctrine and because of the service to Him subsequently appears. It does not now appear what we shall be. And so when the shall be comes, what I shall be is going to be a whole lot nicer than this. Incorruptible, eternal, in the heavenlies.
Amen.
So then, verses 5 to 11 are not something that is so esoteric and so far over my head that I'm not to get anything from it. Paul writes about it, he gives the information about it, and leads out of it in verse 12 saying, see that? Wherefore? And then I'm to learn something from that.
Yeah.
I'm to learn something from the example of Christ. He humbled himself. That's easy for me. I mean, we start out, we're humble. Don't bathe for a week and you'll smell how humble you are. We are the recipients of such marvelous grace, and by God's grace we have eternal life. But you look at me standing next to an unsaved person, and you couldn't tell which one's saved or unsaved by appearance of saved. We still live in this humiliated flesh of ours.
Yes.
We're going to be exalted. So I'm to learn from that, that the measure is not how it appears. Because as you looked at Christ, you wouldn't have seen anything very attractive.
That's right.
You would have seen a man who was not comely, a man who had his beard plucked out, a man who had been spat upon, beaten, a man who was impaled on Calvary's cross. Doesn't look like a winning program.
No.
So when I struggle, when you struggle, and it doesn't look like a winning program, is the servant greater than his master? Obviously not. So we press on regardless of how it might appear. Now,
Amen.
Paul is willing to die. If his death has some benefit, he'd love that. Remember Philippians chapter 1 and verse 14? He said, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. Why? If they wax confident because he's locked up, these guys will charge hell with a squirt gun when they kill him.
Yeah.
See what he's saying?
Yeah.
So, it's all for the good.
Yes.
It emboldens people. Now, back in the time, and I'm supposing you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs or Martyr's Mirror or such like, back in those days there was a firebrand kind of Christianity out there that was willing to curse the king while being burnt at a stake.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
A brand of courage that we don't know a great deal about. And I don't know if I could summon it up. If somebody was to put shackles on me now and set me on fire, would I have their courage? I'd like to think by God's grace, but it wouldn't come to me naturally, would it?
No.
And they were emboldened by what had happened, the people that had been killed. Why, if you've got, I've got in my collection a Matthew's Bible. Matthew's didn't write it. A guy named John Rogers wrote it. John Rogers knew by translating into English, somebody wanted to kill him. So he named it Matthew's. His name's John Rogers. They figured it out and killed him anyhow. So it didn't help him a bit. And but he's there in being burnt, and he's bold with his declaration that the word of God won't be bound and won't be burned. It's just his life. So Paul, he's not afraid of dying.
No.
Remember in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, he talks about travailing in birth over the people of Galatia. Now, the people of Galatia were having a hard time getting Pauline doctrine into place. It's as if Paul's saying that you understand what I'm telling you, but you've added it to the Jewish program rather than having them disparate and separate.
Yeah.
So those people in Galatia, Paul has to travail. Travail is a French word. It has to do with labor pains. Twice. Given birth to the same baby two times.
Yeah.
That's one more than you want to do.
Yeah.
And so that willingness to suffer. I don't know anything about labor pains. I understand it's ouchy. He's willing to suffer for them twice. Philippians chapter 1, we saw in verses 22, 23, and 24. If I live in the flesh, that is the fruit of my labor. And if for me to live is, verse 21, is Christ, to die is gain. Not too many people looking at their death day as gain. We have it drilled into us. And the Lord's put it in us to hang on to life. It's an amazing thing, the tenacity that people have. I've had doctors tell me, well, so-and-so from your congregation will be dead in 2 weeks, and 2 years later, they're still strutting around.
Yeah.
So it's amazing how we want to live. We get so caught up sometimes in this life, we forget to set our affections on things above. Which is exactly, no doubt, why the Bible tells us that we need to do more of that. Paul talks in Romans chapter 15 about being a minister to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, and offering up the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Paul's ministry made him the offscouring to unbelieving Israel, made him a target of the leadership, whether it was secular or the religious.
Yes.
And there's preachers I've heard say, you know, you read Paul, and it's like you're reading a guy that's got a death wish.
Yeah.
And he doesn't care one way or the other.
Yeah.
Whether he lives or dies, he'd like it if his death were profitable. And that's what he's saying to us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17.
Yeah.
One of the things, as you get older, you think about what you have to offer to unsaved people. You've got the gospel, what you have to offer to people that don't know how to rightly divide. You've got a lot of information that can help them be better Christians and live a life that's more productive. You get older and you think, well, who's going to do that when I'm gone? I can't answer that question. I do know this. There's been steady declension over the years. Things
yes.
don't get better. Things get worse.
Yes.
The swirly goes down. It doesn't furl up. It's going to be increasingly difficult in the United States of America for people to get saved.
Yes.
It's never been a lead pipe cinch. You can go to churches that call themselves fundamental and you'd be asked to open your heart's door and not hear the gospel. I don't know how much time you have, but use it.
Amen.
When you've got opportunity, take the opportunity as long as you can, as best you can, holding forth the word of life, that souls would be saved, the saints would be edified. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I can understand being ready to be offered. You get tired of this.
Yeah.
It gets lonesome. It gets wearisome. You talk to 100 people and 99 of them don't know what you're talking about. The other one's mad at you for what you said.
Yeah.
It's difficult. It's just sometimes it's very, very unpleasant. I'll tell you that personally I feel very good about a church down in Valdosta. I feel very good about a church up there in Swayze, Indiana.
Yes.
I feel very good about a fellow that lives in the east end of North Carolina. I mean, there's a handful of guys that I feel very good about.
Amen.
That I've had some opportunity to pass information on to and to see them grow in grace. A brother down, got a hairdo just like mine down there in Orlando, Florida. I'm grateful for these guys.
Yeah.
It makes me leaving seem a whole lot easier.
Yeah.
Because there's these guys that can maintain the work. You guys in this room. And there's a handful. Well, there wasn't a handful when we started.
No, that's right.
There was no such thing as a Grace Church in Swayze, Indiana. There was no such thing as John down in Florida. There was no such thing. Didn't exist. Now it does.
Yes.
Feel good about that.
Amen.
So when the time comes and I'm ready to be offered, let's get up a load and go. What do you say?
Let's do that.
Now, in verse 18, in Philippians chapter 2, I'm suggesting that Paul expects the Philippian people to rejoice when they get to be offered. Wesley sees it exactly the opposite. I've got a lot of Wesley's commentaries, a lot of Wesley's books, and on many levels I respect him. But this wouldn't be one of them. Because he comes out and says that they're going to rejoice when Paul dies, and is basically his look on the thing. I don't see it that way at all. The opportunity to embolden the next generation is something that Paul was willing to sacrifice for.
Yes.
And whether he was alive or dead, he said, being alive is more needful for you right now.
Yes.
To live as Christ, to die as gain. His orientation wasn't particularly about his life or ministry, but about other people's and about getting them out of the stands and onto the field of play.
Yes.
It's amazing that we have evolved into rather a Roman Colosseum country, the United States of Colosseums,
yeah,
where we'll have 22 football players on the field, and 80,000 fat people watching them play.
Mm-hmm.
22 guys in good shape, 80,000 eating hot dogs, watching them play. We need more players. We need the exercise. And the same thing's true in church life. You've got a handful of players, and you've got a whole lot of folks that are, oh, that was good. And now it's your turn.
Amen.
So that's where Paul is. And for this cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. I reminded you at the very beginning of this series, that was 2 months ago, that rejoicing and the word joy show up a lot in Philippians. And so this is just one more case.
Yeah.
Sounds like a happy funeral.
Yeah.
You been to many of those?
No.
See how far off we are from where we ought to be. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And some of the fellows that I've seen pass, Lester Roloff, they had his graduation service.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Graduated to glory. I kind of like that. That's a little better approach than everybody moping around. Oh, woe is me. What are we going to do now? Do what Lester taught you. He's gone. Press on.
Amen.
So, these people I'm suggesting to you are rejoicing. If it's their turn, they're rejoicing. If it's Paul's turn, they're emboldened.
Yeah.
Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul is now moving to another segment in Philippians where he's going to use Timotheus as an ensample, as a pattern, as somebody to look at. And we'll look at him this time, and next time we'll look at a fellow who's one of my favorite Bible characters that nobody knows much about, and that is Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has more good things said about him than just about anybody in all of Paul's writings.
Yeah.
But you know, there's no Paul's epistle to Epaphroditus, so you don't know as much about him, Epaphroditus. Now, Timothy is a fellow here that Paul wants to send to the Philippians. And what I'm seeing is Paul would be of good comfort if he knew Tim was there to help him out.
Yes.
Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy. Paul was willing to say, I'm locked up and I may be dead soon. I'd feel better about you folks. I'd have comfort if I knew he was there with me.
Yeah.
So he has a lot of encouraging things to say about Timothy. And I'm going to tell you, asterisk and note down at the bottom, I think Timothy got cold feet after a while, and I think Titus was probably stronger in the final analysis than was Timothy.
Yeah.
But at this point, we're not seeing that. We're not hearing that. And verse 19, Paul wants to get Timothy to him. Now, as you read the verse, note some of the verbiage. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. Is Paul saying, I expect Jesus to send Timotheus? Paul's trust is in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus. Paul ministers Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. How's Timothy going to get sent? Is Jesus going to show up and talk to him? That doesn't look right, does it?
No.
Is a finger going to come down from the sky and say, hey, Tim, you need to go over there and talk to the guys at Philippi? No. Is Tim going to be driving down Route 75 and get a flat tire and, oh, the Lord's telling me to go back to Philippi?
No.
People read that into this passage, that kind of God-driven circumstance, and I don't believe it's there for a second.
No.
Drop down to verse 24. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. But he didn't.
No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm. And you've got not only Timothy and Paul wanting to go, drop down to where Epaphroditus shows up. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother. Why? Tim's going, you're going. Getting up a bridge game? What's... Paul has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Paul knows that it would be a good thing to have Timothy there with the Philippians.
Yes.
Maybe I'll be there. Maybe Epaphroditus will be there. You don't see Paul telling God, God, you need to send him. You're not seeing that kind of intervention here.
Right.
You're seeing Paul plan it out, then contingency plan added, and then backup plan for the contingency added.
Yes.
All of it with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But we're his agency.
Yes, we are.
We're his ambassadors. It's up to us to get the message out.
That's right.
So when Paul writes to the Philippians, they know Timothy hadn't shown up yet. How can we get a hold of Timothy? Mm-hmm. Paul's still locked up. Who's this Epaphroditus guy? In verse 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. Paul would rest easier if he knew the Philippians had somebody like Timothy or like Epaphroditus to be there with him. Now, when I know your state, ends verse 19, the state that Paul would be concerned about wouldn't have anything to do with the fact that they've funded him financially. He's locked up. I don't know that the money even gets to him. The state that he would be concerned about would be their like-minded state.
Yes.
The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, be sincere, without offense. He's got a list there.
Yes.
And those requests that Paul makes, if the Philippian people aren't lined up with that, they just got yelled at.
Yes.
I mean, right there it is. How can they miss it? It reminds me of how he does it again in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 7. And I've used this passage, I don't know, scores of times with troubled people. Because verse 7 starts with the word "and." Mm-hmm. Tells me it's tied to what went before.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the peace of God, which you troubled soul don't have. The peace of God, you don't have it. The verse begins with the word "and," connecting it to what went before.
Yes.
And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You don't have that. So go up to verse 1. And you read to stand fast in the Lord, my troubled friend. Are you doing that? Or are you a secret saint? Or are you afraid to talk to anybody? Or are you a Christian that hides his face so he's not offensive? Well, if that's the case, then maybe we've diagnosed why you don't have the peace that passes all understanding.
Yeah.
Verse 2. Be of the same mind. Has this come up before? Yes, the same mind. Get rid of the heresies. Get rid of the goofy teachings.
Yes.
You believe something that's in 2 Kings chapter 22 that just gives you a leverage on how the tribulation's going to go. Keep it to yourself.
Yes.
Play in the middle of the street where the cars are. Get out in traffic. Don't get so far out into left field that nobody ever gets the ball to you. So, be of the same mind. Verse 3. Are you a yoke fellow? Are you laboring? Or are you a celebrity worshiping spectator?
Ouch.
Ouch. Well, we're trying to get down to verse 7.
Yes, we are.
We're trying to get down to the peace of God. If I have to go through some sandpaper to get the smooth surface of the piece,
mm-hmm.
I'd rather do that from the Bible than from my messing up.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Verse 4 reminds me of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Rejoice. Always, all the time. Verse 15, don't be a nut burger. Keep yourself under control. Let your moderation be known. Now I get to address being careful. Now I get to address the peace of God. I pray. There's nothing I can't pray. I get down now to verse 7, the peace of God. Now I can address it because I've gone through a diagnostic in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6.
Yeah.
You see Paul's approach?
Mm-hmm.
How hard does he have to chew you out when he tells you that he wants you increased in knowledge and judgment? He wants you to prove things that are excellent. He wants you to be sincere. He wants you to be without offense. He wants you to bear fruit. He hasn't said one word to you.
Right.
He has laid out what you measure you against.
That's it.
Now that's a good approach.
Mm-hmm.
So you come to this and you say, oh, I need to take away from Philippians then some of this mind.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Some of this mind of Christ that I'm being taught. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Wow. Of course, Paul's locked up. He's got a limit on his sphere of influence at the moment. But I've got no man like-minded. I've felt that a lot of times. Haven't you?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to break into the spirit so nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Swing low, sweet chip, you know. I'm not trying to go there. But there's a lot of times when you, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider, are operating at a level that nobody in your family understands.
Yes.
You're seeing issues that nobody in your neighborhood has ever seen.
Yes.
Oops.
Mm-hmm.
Gets a little lonesome. I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. So he's interested in Timotheus going to help him.
Yeah.
He's interested in Epaphroditus going to help him. I have no man like-minded. I know a few people over the years, and I wouldn't trust 90% of them with a pulpit.
Yeah.
They're not like-minded on things that matter.
That's it.
They all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Well, now Paul has given me an understanding of their motives.
Yes.
Didn't he talk earlier about vain and vainglory?
Yes.
So he's hitting pretty hard on people that are in it to make a name for themselves.
Yes.
They want to be the celebrity. They want to be the focus of everything. They seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. They naturally, verse 20, couldn't find it in them to care for the people of Philippi for the real good reasons in Christ. No.
Yeah.
They want to do it to benefit from it themselves.
Yeah.
That's a hard thing to come to realize.
Yes, it is.
When you run into the phonies in ministry that put on their show for the people. We had a fellow at the house. He wears a black Zorro cape.
Yeah.
And he says, oh, the women love it when I start singing. I'm thinking, well, I got the rope, we got trees, we hang this guy. We got to take a picture down, we hang him on the wall. I mean, the last thing I want to do is have him out there with his black Zorro cape on and singing and getting the ladies all wowed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He admits that.
Yeah, he did.
Yeah.
In my kitchen.
Yeah. Without change.
You know what that tells me? All his friends do the same thing. Mm-hmm. That's state of the art.
Yes. Same.
When Charles Lee faked the healing with his wife in the Christian bookstore because I was the only guy in the building. He and his wife. Well, I need a big print Bible, Brother McLean. My eyes just aren't what they used to be. And old Charles, he goes in the name of Jesus. He starts laying hands on her, going to heal her, and all. And she says, old Charles, Mr. Charles, that's not fun. There's a million of them.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. All they seek is their own.
Yeah.
D.W. Billette, right here in Riverside. Had a rhinestone bead, about 4 inches tall.
Remember
him? Was he a piece of work?
Yes.
He couldn't read.
Well, that's all I remember of him, that bead.
Big old rhinestone bead. He had on D.W. Billette. Yeah.
No, he couldn't.
His deacon would read a verse.
Yeah.
And then D.W. would get the Holy Ghost and run around the room and exposit the verse. And sometimes it was laugh out loud funny. If it wasn't so good.
Yeah.
It doesn't know any boundaries.
No.
The series that we brought home from the library one day, Sing the Glory Down, has Jack been maybe praying. Cut. Jack, you're too shiny. That.
Mm-hmm.
Picks up right where he left off.
Oh.
And you know, that kind of stuff just grates on me.
Oh, yeah.
At Bill Heibel's church, they do a walkthrough 4 weeks ahead of time. Then the costume, where they do the rehearsal 3 weeks ahead of time. 2 weeks, they film it, all look at it, and then the last week, dress rehearsal, everything go, and then they perform it.
Yeah.
Heibel said he didn't want to be called a pastor. He's the chief administrator.
Yeah. That's what he is.
Wow, that's interesting.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That's foreign to me. I don't know anything about that. I don't read about that in here. They seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's.
Mm-hmm.
You get two Baptist pastors run into each other at Frisch's, and the first one says, how many are running, brother?
Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah.
And the second one lies.
Yes.
And tells him twice as many as he's running.
Yes.
All about nickels, noses, numbers, and notoriety.
Yeah.
They don't naturally care for the state of anybody but their own sake, verse 20 and 21. But you know the full proof of him, that's Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Does that verse about knock you down? Remember now, you just read verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. The Son comes from glory.
Mm-hmm.
He takes the form of humanity.
Mm-hmm.
He's made to be sin for us. Paul's now saying, that's kind of like Timothy. As a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. All right, I know. Nobody's going to crucify me. I know I'm not God in the flesh. But serving faithfully, verse 22, just got elevated a little bit.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, my thinking now has taken in, wow, this is a good thing to do. You know the proof of him. I like that. That tells me Tim's pretty much the same guy on Wednesday as he is on Sunday. And that he's done the work.
Yeah.
The proof is in the pudding.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in the eating. So you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ comes serving the Father. Now the three are one, and I'm not trying to swerve into modality here and get confused. But he took a position of humiliation and service, which led to the exaltation and led to everything being rectified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I get to preach that. I get to teach that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, at some point in each of our lives, we're the Son. At other points in each of our lives, we're the Father. As we grow in grace and we teach others, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that are able to teach others also. Now, there's people that at this point I probably eclipse them in their knowledge of the Bible, but I still respect them as an elder.
Yes.
But as I talk to them, I realize I'm not the little boy I was when I first encountered you.
Yes.
We then, in verse 22, see serving with the gospel being the litmus test. That's what he's proven that he can do. That's what service is. It involves getting out the gospel, the grace of God. Grace churches tend not to do a very good job of that. Rather, they tend to steal from one another at various conferences. Verse 23, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I see how it will go with me. When you read verse 23, there's no way that you believe then that Paul in verse 19 was saying Christ is going to intervene and send him to you. Paul is making backup plans. Paul is making contingency plans. There's a job that needs done. Paul cares about the people of Philippi. He's given them a list of things that they can do better, the list of five things we've already reviewed tonight. It would be good if Paul could be there and follow through with them on it, but it doesn't look like that's going to happen. He's locked up. He may die.
Yeah.
So let's get Timotheus, and if we can't get Timotheus, let's get Epaphroditus. For you guys, I love you, I care about you. Somebody needs to help you, to care for you.
Yeah.
Somebody needs to care for your state. Verse 20, like-minded man watching your condition and helping you grow to maturity where you don't need that any longer. You get to a point where you're sending out your own Timothy rather than receiving one. So it's a process. And these folks, Paul has a heart for them because of their faithfulness, because of their love for him, because they have helped him. They've obviously helped him financially. And in verse 25, he says, and I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Well, I understand he trusts in the Lord. That'd be great. He also trusts in the Lord that if he's offered, that'd be great.
Mm-hmm.
Paul is not barking orders heavenward.
No.
Whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now, Timotheus is said to be Paul's work fellow in Romans chapter 16, verse 21. A fellow worker.
Yes.
Paul also uses the word yoke fellow, but work fellow is good.
Yes, it is.
A fellow worker. Somebody that labors with him in the gospel. He's doing it as a son with the Father. Paul begat him in the faith.
Yes.
Paul got the message to Timothy that he got saved. Timothy's growing. He's doing some things. He calls him my beloved son and faithful in the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17.
Yes.
So Paul's got a heart for the guy.
Yes.
Frankly, because of his heart for the guy, I think is why Paul is so hard on him in 2 Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
When you get working with the fellow, you're close to him. Have you been around people a lot to where you can almost sniff when their attitude has changed? I mean, it's in the air, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So Paul uses the word ashamed 5 times in 2 Timothy. I think he sniffed it.
Yeah.
That I'm locked up and Timothy wasn't planning on that. I may be dead soon, Timothy wasn't planning on that. I'm preaching Paul's message rather than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Timothy's uncomfortable with that. Don't be ashamed of me or my gospel.
Yeah.
I don't want to be too hard on Timothy and too soft on Epaphroditus, but Timothy at this point is used as an example.
Yeah.
And it just jumped off the page at me, verse 22, since verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 was all about Christ and service to the Father and the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
It does it for the sake of the gospel. And the end result of what happens to the Lord Jesus Christ is exaltation.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be exalted. We're going to be glorified in heavenly places. And there is a reward system. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We need to set our affections on things above, and I'm not talking about the clouds and the rainbows and all the pretty stars. Heavenly places exist, and that's where we are headed.
Mm-hmm.
An exciting prospect, actually. So Paul trusts that he'll come to him shortly. Now, I put a joke at the end of your outline, because I really think this is hilarious. A.T. Robertson exposits the verse you just read. Don't you love it? So soon as I shall see, and he gives you the Greek, indefinite temporal clause with hos and the second aorist active subjunctive of aphario, the oldest MSS, and that's going to be Vaticanus and Sinaiticus, Clermontane, have aphido, an old aspirated form. Boy, doesn't that just make your spine tingle?
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
When you study the Greek, I read that and I thought, this is hilarious.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when he gets all done, he gives the same cross reference that I would have had without his help. Okay. Next time we move on to Epaphroditus. Did I finish this outline?
Yes.
Thank you. Next time we move on to Epaphroditus, who's one of my favorite guys.
Yeah.
Because he's obscure and because you don't know a lot about him, it's fun to really kind of delve into him, and we'll do that. Next Sunday. Amen, amen, amen.
Yes, sounds good.
All right. Thank you all very much.
Good.
Sounds good. We'll see if Pal Talk's still alive or dead. Oh, the storm seems to have abated.
Yeah. Well, I hope we all get home to the several wet lawns.
Yep.